Blog Talk Radio.
This is the title track of our CD called Gone Are the Days, a song about awakening in this time and to the present struggles of the world and what we have to do to overcome all these things. So many paths, only one road to choose. If you live for yourself, you know you will. In your heart, let true love rule. We are made with godly attributes. Well, things gonna be right when it's right that you choose. Yes, you gotta live up now. Yes, you gotta live up now. Oh, yeah.
Gone are the days
that I used to slumber. Gone are the days that I used to wonder. These are the days the prophets look for. Gone are the days I am awake. The world leaders and my working in vain. They made the millions off the slave train. Now they flooded the ghettos with guns and cocaine. Let them go down the drain. Lift up your voice, lift up your heart, lift up your spirit to the eternal level, live on the one who gives that. Cause in the ancient of days, it's him that we praise. You're the only one that can bust that chain. Live up now, my people. We gotta live up now.
Greetings and blessings. Blessings and greetings. Blessings to those dungeons coming up more live because we want to stay alive. And toward Chaim, instructions of life. Toward Chesed, instructions of kindness. Toward Rachamim, instructions of mercies. This is Soul Class number 51, Soul being an acronym for S-7-O, oldest to original, U, universal, L laws, which are referring to, alluding to, and directly pointing to, as I mentioned to you in a very terse manner, the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach, seven Noahide commandments. Number one, not to blaspheme the Creator with the name of the Most High's name. Number two, not to commit acts of idolatry. Number three, not to commit acts of adultery. Number four, not to commit premeditated murder. Number five, not to eat the limb of an animal while it's still alive. Number six, not to steal. Number seven, to raise up righteous statutes and judgments to ensure that the other six commandments I just mentioned in a very terse, superficial way should be enforced and kept and adhered to by all the citizens of all the lands of this creation, in this generation, each and every nation. Before we start the show, I want to call in two of my guest hosts. Let me call them in. Dennis.
Shalom.
Shalom, Dennis. Dennis, I think I also have other co-host, Ron Williams. Let's bring him in, then I'll introduce both of you, and then we'll get into the activities of today's show. Let's hold on. Ron.
Hello. Good morning, Don.
Shalom, shalom. We have Dennis Ryan. We have Dennis on the line, and Dennis, we have Ron on the line, and Dennis and Ryan, we have Don on the line. So, good morning, gentlemen. How are you doing today?
Fine.
How are you today, Ron?
Good, good. Thank you so much for having me. Thank God I have as they say in Hebrew, refuah shleima, a healing from you. You put that out for me last week, and thank God I feel better this week. So, thank you very much, and all those out there who have also contributed their prayers to my getting well. Thank you very much.
Amen. And I just want to mention, Ron, that the source of all healing, yes, we can wish blessings and we should be encouraged to wish blessings and healings upon everyone, that in last week's Torah portion, in chapter, I think it was 15:26, where the Most High tells Moses, the mighty Levite prophet, to tell the nation of Israel, and also by way that to all the nations of the world, I, Hashem, I, the Most High, am your healer. So we're just, so to speak, transmitters when we pray for each other to be healed up. Gentlemen, before we get into a three-way dialogue, and maybe we'll get some other callers in, anyone who is listening live that you can call in if you're interested at 347-838-8669. I think we have Mordechai Ben Mosey calling in from the Village of Light in California. Let's hold on, gentlemen. Let's see who it is. Mordechai.
Hey, good morning, Don. Good morning.
Good morning. And we have Dennis Ryan on the line, Mordechai. And
hey,
also
Dennis.
Ron Williams.
Hey, Ron.
And Ron.
Good morning, Mordechai. Good having
good
you back.
Hey.
Gentlemen, I'd like to read what I typed into the promo for the show, and then mention a prophecy, and then we can get right deep into the dialogue. And this show is about hopefully facilitating on our own humble levels for other people to participate in Soul Class number 51, a call for the healing of America via the faculty of speech. Blessed souls, blessed is our Creator. In response to the tragic occurrence which took place in Arizona 8 days ago, your friendly neighborhood cyberspace Torah activist looked into Torah teachings and researched there are 17 negative commandments and 14 positive commandments relating to proper use of human speech. Though the majority of them are directed at the Israelites, all humble efforts have universal implications via our soul class, which again are the seven original oldest universal laws, otherwise known as the seven Noahide commandments. And those commandments, blessed souls, which are intellectually feasible, we advise should be accepted by all human beings. And if you, blessed soul, will tune into our broadcast or listen to the archive version, you may, in fact, may decide to accept upon yourself Torah-based commandments of avoiding speaking negative with the intent of receiving blessings and reward from the Most High. What I am concerned about in America right now, blessed souls, is that the socially accepted speech, tearing down another over political, cultural, economic, I guess we can also add spiritual issues, seems to be, to me, my own humble man-in-the-street opinion, to be a subterfuge by those engaging in such talk instead of really explaining their understanding of the issues they talk about. As usual, we began the show with Joseph Israel's Gone Are the Days, which you can see this version on www.jonestv.org. And actually, you can catch about 33 minutes of live performance from Joseph. Now it's on videotape. And hopefully we'll end with David Dohm's Help Me Find My Way Home. Both artists are worthy of your support, and you can connect them via Facebook.com. So I'd like to go to my first guest who called in today, Dennis Ryan, who is an advocate for the learning of Rabbi Dr. Moses Moshe Maimonides. Dennis Ryan. Dennis, in lieu of what took place in Arizona last week, what do you feel about, you know, we've dialogued, I mean, other people starting to have dialogue across America about softening the tone of our speech, ratcheting up the positivity, and trying to avoid negative speech?
Well, when I was a little boy many years ago, they drummed certain things into our heads. One of them was a little song you had to remember. And it goes like this. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
The other saying that we got drilled into our head was that if you don't have something nice to say about somebody, shut your mouth.
Okay. Mordechai, what do you think as far as an issue of discussion now on the American continent, North American continent that is, and hopefully it will be an example for all the nations of the world, the idea of retooling our perceptions of human speech?
Oh, I have a long, long opinion, and I don't want to give it all, so what I can say is there's so much, you know, so much about what culturally is acceptable and should not be acceptable, even here in the United States. Torah or not Torah, or Bible or not Bible, you know. The thing is, when we are taking out one person's name and we are attacking that certain one person, and using harsh metaphors or harsh speech against that one person is not, and that person is not there to defend itself, even if it's about a political party, when there's not really a dialogue, but there's a continuous attack. I'm actually listening to Block Talk Radio 1530 almost every day, you know, Rush Limbaugh and all the other guys. And I quite enjoy most of the content, but some of the content for me is is away from, I wouldn't say civility, because civility now is a big word that had turned up in American politics. So what I see is that the people cannot defend themselves when there's a speech against them, and that is that I see as a problem. Instead of a discussion, there is an attack. Now, this, you know, most people would think that it did fuel this this vicious attack in in Arizona, but it did really not. That attack was a deranged minds attack on humanity, on other people. So it wasn't really that which had fueled it. But on the other hand, both parties in here in the United States are in fault, because what I see is the basic cultural thing which is determining every human being's existence. For example, let's say, okay, there were harsh rhetorics, let's say, from the right wing. But on the other hand, when there's a memorial service, speech is so important, how you deliver a speech. The speech which the President of the United States had delivered at the memorial service was a perfectly written speech, very good for America, very good for the people that live here. But the way it has been delivered, it's been delivered in a way which brought out another problem, which is how we use our intonations, how we elevate the ends of the sentences, how we are waiting for an applause, how we are not calming down the audience. If I'm a speaker, I calm down the audience. Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, this is a memorial service. Please behave accordingly. So when both sides are at fault, when it's all about politics, when it's not about the human existence, it's not about the survival of our human race, when it's not about elevating the human consciousness, but it's about political agendas, then certain rhetorics are going to be used. So what is very important, even in politics, to find a very fine balance, how we are behaving. It's a behavioral of speech. That's what that's the conclusion that I've got in, got to. So, that's how far I can go right now at this moment. I have other opinions also, but I don't want to bring it in because it's a bit too heavy.
Okay, Ron? I don't know if you heard the president's speech, or what do you think about the state of human communication here on the North American continent? Ron? Well, I don't think...
Hello,
My phone was... So, Ron, what do you think of the state of human communication via the faculty of speech here on the North American continent? Does it need to be elevated?
Oh, well, definitely. But what I wanted to bring out more or less is the fact that man was given free will. And free will, basically, like free choice, means you have to make a decision and choose what to do and what not to do. And
right.
For some reason, people only use that in terms of action, not speech, not realizing that speech is also an action, or speech is the level just before action is taken. And me coming from Guyana, South America, to America, North America here, and hearing the big issue about freedom of speech. I mean, back home it was never like in part of the Constitution. You spoke, but you had to know what to say, otherwise, there's consequences. And coming here to America, I heard everyone, about this freedom of speech. Then they said that if you say fire in a public place and people are killed, you're responsible. And at that point in time, it became clear what freedom of speech meant. It means that you have to be very careful because you're responsible for the actions taken after you say certain things. And I think more and more that's being diluted, because people can hide behind certain laws and say that I just said it, but it wasn't in the way in which he took it and acted upon it. He may be deranged, he may be crazy, you're right, he may be deranged and crazy, but nevertheless, there's always fuel to be added to a fire. And I personally think that everyone, besides the politicians, even everyday people, we should just be very careful and know that we are responsible for every action that comes out from our speech.
Now, thank you, Ron. I just want to mention one thing, Mordechai. Not to disagree, but I do know that, like, for instance, we do live radio, and I've spoken live I'm in the field of mental health, and sometimes I lead community meetings with people with severe mental illness, and sometimes things, you know, spontaneously get out of control, and I have to make a microsecond decision. Do I allow that person to continue to rant and rave, or do I allow peers to intervene verbally? We don't get involved in physical intervention. Or do I intervene, verbally as well? So I saw part of the video where he delivered the speech at a college university.
Right.
You know, as I understand that, when there was that same type of euphoric response by college students when there was that massive shooting at the West Virginia college, and I don't think it was appropriate because it was a memorial service. So
Right.
You know, although the president might have practiced his speech, I don't, you know, at that particular moment, you know, I didn't see that the president became lightheaded when he heard the college kids, you know, getting some sort of like euphoric response, which could have been subconsciously an expression of anxiety, but came out as, say, like a lightheaded response. But with that being said, gentlemen, something I said I wanted to start this dialogue with, I do want to start with in response to what President Obama said, excuse me, and I just remind everyone that the first name Barak is also a Hebrew word, means lightning, and may the energy of his speech really cause all people living in this blessed continent, as I talked to Dennis before the show, that there is an excellent blessing residing on the North American continent. But I think in some ways, more than any other country in the world, people have the freedom to pursue on their own individual efforts or in communal discussions, say like we are doing today, gentlemen, to get in touch in a very intimate and satisfying and long-lasting way with their divine image. And they're not going to be fearful of repression from the governing forces, like, say, in communist Russia, Nazi Germany, ancient Rome, ancient Egypt, ancient Babylon. But I want to go, gentlemen, to chapter 57, verse 15, a prophecy by someone who's known as the prophet of redemption, Yeshua HaNavi, the Navi Agula, which is just my way of saying it in Hebrew, what I just said in English. So let's go to 57:15, gentlemen. For thus said the exalted and uplifted one, who abides forever and whose name is holy. I abide in exaltedness and holiness, but I am with the despondent and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the despondent. For not forever will I contend, nor I will be eternally wrathful, when the spirit that envelops them is from me and I made their souls. I became angry because of his sinful thievery. I struck him, I hid myself, and became angry because he continued waywardly in the path of his heart. But when I see his contrite ways, I will heal him. I will guide him and recompense him, and his mourners will be consolations. And this is where I want to lead you, gentlemen, for the next portion of our communal discussion. 57:19, I create the speech of the lips, quote, peace, peace for the far and the near, and the rabbinical commentary on that statement, peace, peace for the far and near, people will no longer know war in the messianic era. So peace, peace for the far and near, says God, and I will heal him. But the wicked will be like the driven sea that cannot rest and whose waters disgorge mire and mud. Quote, there is no peace, unquote, said my God, quote, for the wicked, unquote. So, gentlemen, we see here there is consolation, there is rebuke, there is hope, and there is warning. So in this context where the prophet Isaiah is acting as a loudspeaker, specifically to the Israelites of his time, the Jewish people of his time, At the same time, too, America has been humbled. We've been humbled by the war in Afghanistan, although their claims they're winning it, humbled by the, what's going on in Iraq, because necessary money is to feed the poor and clothe the naked and educate the masses, which is an extremely important issue. I remember when I was in college as a freshman at Rutgers University in 1981, the Reagan Commission had written a report that the education of this country is a foremost issue in terms of the security of this nation. And if this country remains secure, which we pray for, then hopefully that will serve as a beacon of light for all the other nations that education is the best defense. And we're now talking about the education towards hopefully what will be understood by the masses of people listening to this show and ourselves as well, that divine instruction is in a plausible type of educational implementation that will lead people towards a more positive way of looking at the world and talking about our world. Dennis, would you like to chime in?
Well, I noticed that you used the word understood several times in your discourse here. We have to understand, mm-hmm. and to do that, we require some education to understand where we are, what we're doing, and what is happening. Understanding also includes the use of the meaning of words. Words can be taken to mean different things by many different people. And that causes problems, because if different people have a different interpretation of it, just like Mordecai said, their intonation or their endings, of course, then again, if you look at their faces, are they smiling or are they sneering? We have to worry about those things. So we have a human problem here in communication, because sometimes we say a word that means one thing, but we say it in such a way that it can mean something else. So
right.
And not control the speech of humans, because we don't really know what's going through their heads when their mouths are working. So we have to take a step back and be very careful of applying a judgment. Just like, Don, you said that when you hold a discussion among mentally impaired people, you have a split second to make a decision, whether to interrupt or to let the person continue. That is a tough decision to be made on your part, because you don't know if they're
crippled
or are they going off the deep end. So
this
is a problem that we always have. We have it in written words, too. You would think that the written words we have definitions for. But even that is being interpreted one way or the other, and everybody is using it for their own purpose. Again, we have to understand what we mean and what our intentions are. But it's very hard to do that without any type of education.
Mordecai.
Yes.
Any thoughts on matters?
You know, politics is an amazing arena of human intellect. And to be smart as a politician means to keep, let's say, war at bay. Even to say things which he or the politician doesn't really think would be perfectly beneficial for his nation or her nation, but he or she has to say it and has to make a compromise in order to keep some sort of peace. You know, I'm just saying it like this kind of peace that politicians are achieving is like a skin of a teenager before it's going to break out into acnes and zits and things like that. So a real peace can only be achieved by a hope which the Torah gives us through the prophecies, which you have just mentioned here, and it is through the Moshiach. Every other peace is a lotion, which politicians are applying on the skin of the earth, on the skin of the nations, so we're not going to whip each other so terribly up that there's no civilization anymore, there's no democracy anymore. Because right now, where we are living right now and at the
human society is built up. You know, we are almost 7 billion. There's almost 7 billion people living on Earth today, and this 7 million people without a Moshiach has to have law and order, and has to have the politicians, has to have governments. You know, so within this society that it's been tackled together for us human beings, we have to allow certain things to be said, but also have to understand that certain things, as Dennis said, has to be said in another, from another perspective. Like, let's say I'm a Jew, but I am talking about the Iranian president in a pleasant way, because I do not wish to have my nation, that you know, those Jews that live in Iran, to be persecuted because of my speech, because how I talk about the Iranian president. So there's so much that a politician has to consider before he opens his mouth. That's all
right.
I can say.
Well, I'd like to, before Ron, well, Ron, please chime in. I want to give two examples from the history of the Torah of two leaders of Israel and how they dealt with tyrannical leaders who were oppressing either them or their people. Ron, would you like to chime in?
The only thing I'd like to say is, actually, before I leave, unfortunately I have to go,
okay,
is that it says that when a person speaks with sincerity, it goes to the heart of the person hearing it. And
right,
when you are sincere and you mean well for someone, when you speak to them, they hear it with that inner ear and understanding that, regardless of their educational level or not, they kind of understand what you're actually trying to say to them. And I feel one of the things these politicians, and I mean not only politicians but a lot of us, we lack sincerity and true care for the people we're speaking to or we're trying to advise or educate in any area. So one of the things before I leave I'd like to say is that we need more sincerity. You know, and it sincerity is not something that stems from personal gain or profit in any way. It's basically for the other person, for the sake of the other person, for the well-being of someone else. And unless we can actually do that, we will have just what we have now. And that's basically what I'd like to say before I leave. So, gentlemen, again, thank you very much for having me this morning. And sorry, but I have to run.
Thank you, Ron.
No problem, Ron. Have a blessed day and spread the blessings wherever you're going to be traveling today in the most peaceful and pleasant manner.
Don?
Thank you so much. Take care.
Yes,
thank you, Ron.
Dennis.
I'd like to introduce here a little article that I read that is of great interest, and it's apropos to the subject matter, if you don't mind.
Take it away.
Okay. Well, it was in the Wall Street Journal now on Thursday. Now, the Wall Street Journal is not noted for putting in religious ideas. They're interested in money, et cetera, et cetera. But here is an article that they put in because I don't know why. But it's written by a Shmuley Boteach. I don't know if you ever heard of him.
Shmuley Boteach, yeah, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach.
Hey, there you go. And let me just read. It's a short article. It says, the term blood libel, which Sarah Palin invoked this week to describe the suggestions of journalists and politicians that conservative figures like herself are responsible for last weekend's shooting rampage in Tucson, Arizona, is fraught with perilous meaning in Jewish history. The term connotes the earliest accusations that the Jews killed Jesus and enthusiastically embraced responsibility for his murder. Telling Pontius Pilate, his blood be upon us and our children, which is Matthew 27:25, was born the legend of Jewish bloodlust, and of the Hebrew ritual used of Christian blood for sacramental purposes. The term was later used more specifically to describe accusations against Jews, primarily in Europe, of sacrificing kidnapped Christian children to use their blood for the baking of Passover matzahs. Sarah Palin responds to the allegations that political rhetoric played a role in the attempted assassination of Democratic Republic Gabrielle Giffords in Arizona, saying irresponsible for creating a blood libel that mass further violence. The Benedictine monk, Thomas of Monmouth, was generally credited with having popularized the blood libel in his Life of the Martyr William from Norwich, written in 1173 about a young boy who was found stabbed to death. Thomas quoted a servant woman who said she witnessed Jewish laceration of the boy's head with thorns crucifying and piercing his side. While William was canonized, the Jews of Norwich fared less well. On February 6, 1190, they were all found slaughtered in their homes, save those who escaped to the local tower and committed mass suicide. Despite the strong association of the term with collective Jewish guilt and committing slaughter, Sarah Palin has every right to use it. The expression may be used whenever an amorphous mass is collectively accused of being murders or accessories to murder. The abominable element of the blood libel is not what is used to accuse Jews, but it was used to accuse innocent Jews, their innocence rather than their Jewishness being the operative point. Had the Jews been guilty of any of these heinous acts, the charge would never have been libel. Jews did not kill Jesus, as the Roman historian Tacitus makes clear. He was murdered by Pontius Pilate, whose reign of terror in ancient Judea was so excessive, even by Roman standards, that according to the Roman Jewish chronicle Josephus, Rome recalled him in the year 36 due to his sadistic practices. King Herod Agrippa I, writing to the Emperor Caligula, noted Pilate's acts of violence, plundering, and continual murder of persons untried and uncondemned as never-ending, endless, and unbelievable cruelties, gratuitous, and most grievous inhumanity. Murder is humanity's most severe sin, and it is trivialized when an innocent party is accused of a crime, especially when that party is collective, too numerous to be defended individually. If Jews have learned anything in their long history, it is that a false indictment of murder against any group threatens every group. Martin Luther King wrote in a letter from Birmingham jail, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." Indeed, the belief of the concept of blood libel applies only to Jews is itself a form of reverse discrimination that should be dismissed. Judaism rejects the idea of collective responsibility for murder, as the Hebrew Bible condemns accusations of collective guilt against Jews and non-Jews alike. The soul who sins is one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. That's Ezekiel 18. How unfortunate that some have chosen to compound a national tragedy by politicizing the murder of six innocent lives and the attempted assassination of a congressman. To be sure, America has embraced civil political discourse for its own sake, and no political faction should be engaged in demonizing rhetoric. But promoting this high principle by simultaneously violating it and engaging in blood libel against innocent parties is both irresponsible and immoral.
So when that's the article?
Yes.
Okay. I just want to give my comment. Maybe Mordechai would like to chime in. Yes, I am one of those who believe that her website, which purported, I didn't see it, put, what do you call it? Is responsible. However, what I think is the collective, where the collective blame is on all of American society. You know, Dennis, we in Israel have a statement, I'll say it in Hebrew and I'll translate it in English. Call yourself Arevim Zeh B'Zeh. All of Israel are responsible, this one for this one. And, you know, in the sense that this young man, as I understand this, Mr. Lofner, and Hashem should have mercy on him, because I think he's he is not going to have a very easy time for the rest of his life. That, although, you know, I say that because hopefully he will do, you know, we have a teaching in Torah. Even a person who commits premeditated murder can, in fact, repent. Now, the atonement that he'll have to go through, whether it be lifetime in imprisonment or, say, a lifetime imprisonment in a state psychiatric center, or, in fact, if the death penalty is invoked, I'm not sure which is the way to go with that. My shoulders are not broad enough to judge. I'm just saying those are one of three possible options. However, I do take exception to Governor Palin's usage of the word blood libel, because people don't know. This is what matter I got into a discussion with someone in my congregation Friday night, is that people don't know what the word means. And, you know, I know a lot of Jews got bent out of shape when Indians have mentioned that living in the Western Hemisphere here, they've had the American Indian Holocaust experience, and Jews are like, well, no, it only applied to the Nazi experience. That I would disagree with as well, because that blood libel, which was based on that interpretation, or I'd say misinterpretation of Matthew, where those so quote-unquote Jews accepted quote-unquote the blood of Jesus, Yeshua's, on their hands. First of all, my question is, how many Jews were there? The totality of all the children of Israel were not there in Jerusalem. I believe that's where the judgment was taking place. The Jews were not in the diaspora. Their opinions were not asked. So it was only a small segment. And in fact, if they said that still, that would be only upon them. And I mean, personally, I would not advocate a death penalty for anyone, Jew or Noahide, which is not in these days, the death penalty, it's a very big question if it's even applicable because of the lack of education, lack of spiritual of awareness and educational awareness of what is going on in this world when people do these acts. At the same time, too, people are allowed to protect themselves and to protect society from such dangerous individuals as Mr. Lofner. You know, I heard a rabbi from Washington, D.C., I forgot his last name, unfortunately, that he mentioned, the more important issue is not whether or not Governor Palin could use the word blood libel, but the issue is because of the use of verbal violence in the society, we've had not a blood libel, but the bloodshedding of six human beings, and I think and leading to their death, untimely death, and also I think 13 people were injured. And President Obama mentioned that 9-year-old girl, unfortunately her name escapes me, that she's expecting, he thinks that we should live up to her expectations. Well, what level of expectation President Obama is referring to, I'm not exactly sure, but I do know, as a possessor of a divine image, and as all of us are, gentlemen, anyone listening to the show is that her soul is crying out for justice, but perhaps the justice she will get is that she will not have died in vain if we, living in the land of the living, will improve not only the political, the cultural, the economic, the spiritual, the cultural climate in America, that yes, we can talk in a very, how should we say, intense manner about any issue we want to, but rather than focus on the person of whom we disagree with about the issue itself. And I think that for instance, you know, I think one of the issues that's been raised and there's a lot of heated argument about is the right, does every person have a right in this country, have the right to be medically covered? It happens in other countries. I personally think that it should happen in this country. However, I don't have the solution. You know, Dennis and I talked about this last night in preparation for the show that, you know, when the health care reform comes out in tens of thousands of pages, what percentage of the American public really understand those tens of thousands of pages? And even how much do the experts understand when it's based on laws and bylaws? And I wonder if Rabbi Dr. Rambam were to come today and to look at the most powerful, richest country of this earth and wonder why they're haggling over health care when people are literally dying in the streets of America. And it's not a criticism of America. It's a hope that America, because it has the power and the blessings and the wealth, will seek to bring about the empowerment of every human being on this continent. And again, I don't have the solutions. If I was a prophet, I could. I'm not that prophet. Gentlemen, let's start with Mordechai. What do you think about what I said?
About the shooting this Lochner, we started with the Lochner kid. He's 22 years
yeah.
old, and if you guys have ever seen his face, he looks like a 40 or 50 years old. This kid is so full of toxins, so full of toxins and poison and whatever he had been eating or taking as drugs or whatever is unbelievable. So it is kind of joins in with healthcare. You know, our freedom now there's so much freedom that people can freely destroy their body. And the reason it's so entwined. The whole thing is so entwined. What happened here? Now, these six people, unfortunately, had been killed, and it's the most terrible tragedy since 9/11, I believe, because it's people that were elected leaders for the American people represent people that are
excuse me, one second. One second, Morach, we have a caller calling, and I'll just let them chime in, and then you can continue. Caller, can you identify yourself?
Sivan Ariel.
Sivan Ariel, shalom. Listen, we're in the middle of a discussion. I don't know how much you've heard, but we'll let Mordechai continue, and then you can chime in as a feedback mechanism to Mordechai's thoughts. Mordechai, please continue.
So as we're looking at, you know, this is a tragedy in many ways because these people were elected leaders of our society. One of them was a judge, et cetera, et cetera. So it is like magnified, you know. If somebody's shot in Los Angeles, it is a tragedy. It is a tragedy, but it is magnified because these people were doing something for this society, for the American society. So it's magnified. The deed, what happened here, is doubled. Now the problem is that when this tragedy is being used for political agendas. For example, push through a healthcare debate, push through gun control, push through this, push through that. A tragedy like this is being used, then we arrived at a crossroad where we have to think again, you know, what is this free society is all about? First of all, nobody has ever asked me about, you know, if I would want this healthcare law or I do not want this haircut law. You know, that's one thing. You know, they don't have to ask me anything anymore, you know, as a human being. But on the other hand, my idea about healthcare is prevention. Like, this kid has been mentally so deranged from all the toxins, all the poisons that is in his body, that this tragedy could have been avoided if it's not about if the healthcare debate would not be about how much money should I spend on a certain insurance or how much I should have been penalized if I don't want to buy this healthcare insurance, you know, which is supposedly free for those that don't really, you know, want to work or whatever, whatnot, you know, or less amount of money for an income. So instead of concentrating on pushing through something like this, that is, we don't really know what it is all about. We know that they are penalized, that this law would penalize me, a health conscious person that will never ever want to buy an insurance because I am healthy. And I know that I will be healthy until I'm 90 years old or 100. So instead of concentrating on the prevention that all American children should eat healthy, which I see signs of, which is a good thing, but healthy is not a soda. Healthy is not a Coca-Cola. Healthy is not a candy bar. Healthy is not pushing drugs into a mentally ill person. You know, in certain cases, it's important to start it out with drugs, but it's a lot to do about how much poison and toxins in the colon of a human being, of a person, which will basically give a huge impact to the brain. A lot of mentally ill patients, with later studies, can be healed out of their misery by cleaning their intestines, because it's so amazing how our intestines are so similar to our brain structure. You know, if you look at the small intestines, it's so entwined, it's full of nerves and full of sensors and all that kind of stuff. When the embryo is divided, it's divided into two spots. One spot will be the brain, the other one is the stomach. So anyways, I don't want to go into that. But it's, you know, not to push a tragedy, because of a tragedy, not to push through certain laws and use it for political agenda, it would be very important to me, you know. But that's how much I can say right now.
Sivan, you know, I understand, I mean, you mentioned to me that several weeks ago there was a great loss in your own community where a young man was shot down in the prime of his life. So, you know, no community, unfortunately, and in Crown Heights there have been shootings recently where I live. What is your take on the idea that human communication on the North American continent needs to be upgraded?
Well, I came in late, and I had no idea. I heard bits and pieces of what you were discussing, but I have no idea what the topic of discussion is. I was driving when I got your message, after I stopped, actually. Can you repeat that message, that question one more time? What is my take on?
Well, okay, basically we have been discussing, you know, based on President Obama's speech that, you know, there is, number one, we should live up to the expectation of that 9-year-old girl who was shot, who had high expectations as a little girl of what her society is, of what the politics in America should be. And I kind of chimed in, well, you know, I agree with that statement, but I think on a higher level that, you know, the higher expectations of now this departed soul, as she sees the world from a different perspective on the next level of life, because after the soul leaves this body, it is still a living entity because it comes from the all-living God, is that her divine image is crying out for justice. And how that justice will be administrated, I'm not exactly sure in terms of the perpetrator of this heinous act and how the families are feeling and the community is feeling over there in Arizona. But one thing is for sure is that the Torah itself has 31 commandments, scripturally speaking, 17 negative commandments and 14 positive commandments, which hopefully in a couple minutes we'll start to go into, how to avoid improper usage of human speech. And we mentioned before there's a prophecy in Isaiah that the creator of the fruit of the lips calls out, you know, peace to everyone, for those who are close and far. And there shall be come a time of healing for those who come back with contrite in spirit and humility. Because certainly I think America has been humbled. And in a certain sense, I think if we don't, as individuals, in my own humble opinion, if we don't try to start to talk with other people about, you know, we can talk about any issue we want and we can talk about with as much intensity as we want, but let's deal with the issues as opposed to personal attacks. And with that being said, I mean, it's hard for me to explain to you 49 minutes of what we just discussed, but with 41 minutes left, what is your take on the tone of speech and communication here in America right now? In light of that tragedy?
Well, you know, we have lost respect, number one, for our leaders in positions. I remember somewhere in the Bible where God commanded us to pray for our leaders. When we have gotten to the point where we disrespect those in authority, you know, that was the breakdown of our society. I remember when King David, who was supposed to be sought after by King Saul to kill him, when he had an opportunity to kill Saul to save his life, you know what he said? I will not touch God's anointed. He will let Hashem touch his anointed himself, but he refused to touch God's anointed. And I think when we've got to the position in America, the place in America, where we disrespect higher authority, you have children in school who don't respect their teachers, you have parents who actually don't get involved with their children, totally neglect their children, you know. It starts at home, and it has a lot to do with neglect. You have single parents who are constantly working. The moral fiber has decayed in this society. You have men who aren't taking on responsibilities of being fathers, mothers are working 2-3 jobs. Sometimes you have single fathers who are working very, very hard to take care of family, and they don't actually have time to spend with the children. Children don't need cars and fancy clothes and all of those things that people try so hard to buy. What they need is love. And when that foundation has decayed in our society, children seek attention elsewhere. It is with gangs, it is with bad company, where they feel they're important. Now, I don't know much about that kid who did the killing, but I can tell you something about that little girl. She saw through the eyes of God, and what she saw was what God wanted us to be as a society, a loving society where we cared about each other, not fighting each other. My mother and I were speaking once, and I said, well, the boy's crying out to God, and the rich are happy. And Mom said to me, you think they're happy? They're not happy because they're awake at night trying to figure how they can maneuver and how they can do all these evil things to make more money. And, you know, I never thought about it. And that's the problem with our society. It's greed. We lack discipline as human beings, and we lack love. The most important thing is love, and we don't think about that. We don't spend time with our children. We don't teach them the right way. We're too busy trying to make a living. And I fault corporate America for all of this because it's greed. It's all about money, 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 and people don't have time to spend with their children. And those who have an opportunity to, they're too busy thinking about making more money and not with, you know, family. And these kids then, in return, find love elsewhere. And it's a bad way most of the time, through gangs, through bad company. And they seek to get the attention that they try so desperately to get at home. And I don't know if that's the case with that young man, but it's the case with a lot of people. Now, with the murder in Atlanta, new revelation, an Israeli was arrested for Rusty Schneiderman's killing. We don't know exactly. It came out recently that he was the boss of Rusty's wife. We don't know exactly what the motives are, or if Rusty was involved with some financing. J.P. Morgan, he worked for J.P. Morgan at once. We don't know if this particular man lost money in investments. We don't. There are a lot of allegations out there, which I don't want to, you know, repeat. But, you know, naturally, with our society done, I think greed is the key factor. The more we have, the more we want. And that's when, if you read My Complexities of Life, I don't know if you've read it. It basically touches about. Yeah, it basically touches about the moral breakdown of our society, and it's pretty sad because many times, you know, I think about how Hashem views us as His children and how much we hurt His heart. You know, I think about in the Middle East how the Arabs and the Jews are constantly fighting, and they think one is better than the other, but yet so Abraham, who was the father of both, is torn apart on the inside, thinking both of them are His children. You follow me? And not one of them sits up to think, you know what? This isn't right. Look who we are hurting, you know? They both are His children, and they're fighting each other. Everyone wants to be right, and no one sits down and think about how we can actually love each other. Maybe I've got too much love in my heart. Maybe that's my problem. I don't know. But
I don't think there's anything as too much love in the heart. It's when that love is overflowing, the next thing is how do we make it as part of our service towards Hashem and people around us, our communities, creation, how to educate people, you know, how to get that level where there is too much love that we can share with other people, and they'll want to find within you or any other person who has that overflow of love to want to emulate those characteristics. I'd like to tie in now, friends, this teaching. Two sages who actually were the ones who transmitted the oral Torah tradition to other sages who are more known to Israel and maybe to the rest of the world. Their names were Shmaya and Naftali, and they were the teacher. They transmitted the traditions of the oral and written Torah to the next two leaders of Israel, and this was around the time of the Common Era, a little before and a little after Tehillel and Shammai. So Shmaya and Naftali received an oral tradition from those who came before them, and said, love work, not to, that doesn't mean to become a slave, abhor taking high office, and do not seek intimacy with the ruling power. That's just one. That's from Shammai. Now, if Tayin mentioned the following, as for those, say, those who love work and actually took high office, whether it be in the high levels of the rabbinate or in political office, and he said the following, sages, be careful with your words. You may incur the penalty of exile and be banished to a place of evil waters, and disciples who follow you will drink and die, and consequently God's name will be desecrated. Now, what is this concept of evil waters? The sages of Israel understood it as this. Evil waters is an analogy to heresy, meaning even if a person says the right thing, if they deliver it in the wrong way, which we talked about earlier in the show, if they leave room for misinterpretation, people who are present, who are perhaps not as educated or wish to actually undermine the content of the talk being given, may be able to use it to interpret it to their own dogma. And since those students or listeners have heard what's coming from so-called leader A, they may turn to heretical thinking, or let's talk in the modern sense, violent thinking, and saying that was in your name. And this will cause a desecration of God's name. Then Rambam, in his teachings on the ethics of the fathers, known as Perkei Avot, says basically there are four general categories of speech I'd like to go into very quickly. The first category of speech is only damaging and does not possess any positive virtue. We're talking about curses and vile speech, and this is the speech of fools. There's a second category of speech. It has virtue to praise a person so that one can derive benefit from him. Yet this praise can cause another person to get angry at that other person, meaning if you say something good about A and B is the enemy of A, you might cause B to become even more angrier than A. And this causes damage to the person who was praised. Then there's a third category of speech which doesn't have virtue or is damaging. And this is most of the talk of the masses of people. For instance, how beautiful is the city? How wonderful is this building look like? The description of the beauty of a particular home. And then the fourth category are matters of speech which are matters of genuine value. To talk about wisdom, ethical development, and a person's statements with regard to matters necessary to maintain his or her own existence. So, Dennis, would you like to chime in on those four categories of speech or anything I just mentioned?
Well, what happens is the Rambam always created definitions and categories because he couldn't approach a subject unless it was laid out and planned. So what happens is, by creating these different categories, he put it into perspective or relative importance. So what he's doing is he's actually issuing warnings of different degrees. And by telling people that you got to be careful with your curses, you got to be careful with your thoughts, and then you got to be really careful when you're crossing the biblical lines of what is allowed. So To me, it's very hard to comment on what the Rambam says because he defines it. So it's not a question of misinterpreting or I didn't understand.
Right. Mordechai, what's your thoughts?
This was beautiful. I really have to read the Rambam because this was excellent. This is just what I think. The same. These are conclusions that I got to myself from another, unfortunately, through hurting my own self. You know, talking at the wrong time, the wrong things, you know, saying the wrong things at the wrong time, and tens of thousands of people were listening and, you know, not really helping out the cause of Yud's. You know, instead of that, it even, you know, did the opposite thing, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's, you know, it is so true. You know, Rambam was a genius, of course, necessary. You know, he probably was a tzaddik, if I say it right. Because, you know, go through that, even in our everyday life, in just in one simple conversation, we can
alienate our family members from ourselves or from a certain thinking structure. If I would, come up with my, I'm mildly a Zionist, just enough where, just a little bit of, like a little bit of seasoning in my, being a Yud. So, if I would come across a bit stronger, just for the sake of argument, I would say, why don't we just, push all the Palestinians and Arabs out of Israel and just throw them into a camp? If I would say something like this in a heave of an argument, then I would not even help or further the cause of Israel or other Jews. I would even make more enemies, or would per se put the cause into jeopardy just in one small area, and that person will talk to someone else, and that person will talk to some other person. So whatever leaves our mouth is so important that it has to be the right thing. And especially when somebody's in a leading political environment, it's so important to do the same thing. Like I've read, somebody sent me a letter about a rabbi who praised the Iranian president, and I was amazed, and I finally understood what the praise was all about. The praise was about to set things right, to put. I'm going to be able to send it over to you, but unfortunately, it's in Hungarian, so I'm going to have to find it in English.
Right.
So. But the thing is to realize how to talk is so important. And I'm 33 years old. I still have a lot to learn. I still have so much more to learn. My wife is behind in the background. She's like,
Well, you could tell her we all agree. We all have to learn a lot more.
Exactly.
We never stop learning.
You're part of a big club, Mordechai.
All right.
Free admission.
All right.
Thank you, Mordechai. You're a poet and a soul felt, and your poetry exudes pain, love, the whole range of human emotions. So I know words are very important to you. What is your take on what we've been discussing as per what I shared with the Rambam?
I was just laughing at Mordechai because we were all in the same boat. As a matter of fact, I am better on pen, than I am speaking. My mother always said, she taught me as a child, when if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. And I taught that to my kids, and then my kids teach it to me, it's sad, but it's true, which means that they're learning. So, I just want to say, Rambam was a brilliant mind, brilliant mind, if only we can be Rabbi Akiva, people like those, if only we can be as sharp as they were. There were many times I would say things and what I say is misconstrued. And even on Facebook, I would post something about joy, anguish and joy. You read that. And a couple people thought I was in pain.
Right.
It's just that people can misinterpret things, and I have learned that even through Facebook that, what you say, and even if you meant something good, can always be misinterpreted by someone, no matter how much you try to say the right thing. So what I've learned to do is to basically explain myself and then say what I've got to say, so that people would not take things the wrong way, because you can't please everyone, and not everyone thinks the same. Some people, you can say something, oh, it's a sunny day outside, and you're going to find one person to find a cloud somewhere, It's true, and then attack you. And you mentioned something about you can praise someone, but his enemy, actually, can conceive that to be something negative, or you are a bad person because you're praising his enemy, although that you see something good in that person and you speak highly of that person, but someone else may not receive that person as the way you did and perceive you to be an evil person because you praised, you know, you honored that particular person that you spoke about. I remember in my own personal life, there was a person, a man of God, I should say, who told me I was in a car accident, and he met me at one of the kosher stores, and he said to me, listen to me, I've been in a couple of those myself. You milk them. You milk them. You milk them. And my mouth just literally dropped. And as he was speaking, you milk them, I was saying in my heart, God, I can't do that. You know, and I was really, really, because I perceived this person to be his, and he may just be a great person, you follow me? But at that moment, I was really shocked. I never, you know, I tried to think, what does he mean by that? Could he mean that because insurance companies take advantage of us all the time? Now it's your opportunity, because it said, consider this an opportunity, you milk them. Is he saying to me it's an opportunity now to get your money back from them? You know, you can interpret that in many different ways. But if he said something to me, Sivan, listen to me, you make sure you go to a good doctor, make sure that all your bills, all your medical condition is taken care of, everything is taken care of before you sign any documents. You follow me? Make sure you're okay. And get yourself a good lawyer so they don't take advantage of you. You see the difference then, to milk them, you milk them? Mm-hmm. You know? I can perceive that to be, you know, anything. And still, you try to say, well, you know, I know this person. I'm shocked that this came out of his mouth. But at the same time, what did he mean by milk them? Could he have meant they took advantage of us for many years? Now it's your opportunity to get the money back from them. You know, it depends on how you want to look at it. So speech is very important. So I've learned from my mother, think about what you say before you open your mouth. And even then, you say things, and it's not perceived the right way by others. So you can't win with that, Don.
Yeah, well, we can't, but we can. What I think we can all agree to is that we learn from our experiences at each stage of life development, and what we learn as much as our accomplishments. I think I learn more from my mistakes than my accomplishments, because I expect the accomplishments, I didn't expect the mistakes, and therefore the lesson from the mistake, I think, sometimes motivates me more to stay away from the mistake than my striving to do more good based on what I think and what others have told me I've done is good. With that being said, I'd like to go to and we still have to try to hopefully list some of the scriptural sources for proper speech. That this is from a teaching from the Ethics of Our Fathers, once again, and I'm taking this off a website by Rabbi Yitzhak Berg, who is, I think, someone in the category of a healer of souls. He's a very deep rabbi, lives out in Shfachabad, Israel. And he teaches the following based on the teaching of the Ethics of Our Fathers, Chapter 4, Mishnah number 11, Rabbi Elezer ben Yaakov says, quote, he who fulfills one mitzvah commandment acquires himself one advocate, and one who commits one's transgression acquires against himself one accuser. And therefore, repentance and good deeds, repentance also being known as teshuvah, to return to God, and good deeds are a shield against retribution. So Rav Ginsberg explains it as the following way, and you can learn more about these teachings on www.inner.org, INNER.org, because the permission I have to repeat this teaching is on the condition that I actually give a little shout-out to Rav Ginsberg's site. The Mishnah, Rav Ginsberg goes on to elaborate, does not explicitly say that there are two spiritual, that these two spiritual angelic powers may influence others, meaning the creation of, so to speak, an angelic power from the good, or the manifestation of angelic power generated by a person's sin or misdoing. The simple meaning of the Mishnah is that it only relates to the person, him or herself. The continuation of the Mishnah says that returning to God and repentance or tshuva for evil deeds and good deeds that one subsequently does serve as a shield in the face of retribution. And even though a person has done evil and has accusers, whether human or otherwise, from the heavenly abodes, they can be nullified and eradicated by repentance and good deeds. tshuva and good deeds. And even if accusers are not totally eradicated, the person creates a shield which surrounds him and protects him from their evil influence. And I'd like to give one example, the prophet Jonah, who ran away from his responsibility to go to Nineveh and actually almost lost his life and was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and was spit out and went to the city of Nineveh, which is in the Middle East, and he told them to repent because the city, it was a city, I think over 100,000 people, that was involved in iniquity, and he told them to repent. They repented, and the evil they had generated melted away like butter on the skillet in the face of the repentance and tshuva that they did. So I think that's one example of how sincere contrition and returning back to the Most High can in fact eradicate a negative decree or impending punishment. Dennis, would you like to chime in on these things?
Well, that's a heavy thought, Don. But I was, as I was listening to your words, I was thinking about the Mariah Nevuchim. Did I pronounce that right?
Mora Nevuchim, God to the perplexed.
Right. And 1 to 31. There are things which are within the scope and capacity of the human mind to grasp. There are things which the mind can in no way and by no means fathom. The gates of perception are closed against it.
Mm-hmm. Mordechai, thoughts?
Wow. The reason it is heavy because it hits a personal chord, of course, you know, returning. Mm-hmm. And how many times can we get away without hurting ourselves enough to not be able to ever get back again to the Most High? You know, how many times can we, like, let's say there's a drug addict. How many times a drug addict can use a certain type of drug before his brain is completely fried? You know, so... It is, I think the Most High, the Creator is the most merciful, you know. So He, if we have through, try to redeem ourselves, you know, we have the true intention in our heart, then the Most High will make it possible for us, for all of us. So... It is a personal accord, you know, because I do a lot of stuff that that according to the Torah I should not, but they are not major things, you know. Of course, you know, but still, it does bother my conscience, and the only way to not to stay far away or stray far away from the Most High is to repent. You know, I do that quite often, because it's the only way. Because I do not want to live with guilt. I do not want to live with conscious things, and I try not to repeat that same thing that I've done before. You know, so in the same way, you know, as human beings, judging others because of their deeds, I'm starting to understand it, you know, on a higher and higher level. Before, I did understand it on a lower level, you know, on just levels of you know, whatever somebody's doing, you know, like that's their business, you know, like eating meat. Somebody's eating meat, and I was all hyped up about it, you know, that, you know, how can people eat meat and things like that, you know, when I became a vegan. So on that level, I understood that I should not judge people about that, you know, what they eat or how they eat or this. That was a very simple level. Now, to get to another level, which is a greatness in the heart, to get to the next level where you are not judging a people's sinful attitude or a person's speech, as to say, since we're talking about speech,
But understand that, you know, nobody is perfect, and everybody needs to learn. Everybody has a learning curve. And the only way to understand that is when you yourself step into the same shoes. So, try to work that thing out. But the only way to work things out sometimes is to turn in prayer to the Creator. So, because as human beings, we are like children in many, many ways. You know, like a child will let's say touch the fire many times, maybe not many times, but he only probably have to touch it one time to realize that it's burning. But there are other things that a child has to learn on a long, long way. You know, he will scratch and pull and try to find what the furthest limit of the adult, how far he can go, with, let's say, yelling, running around in the inappropriate time and all that stuff. And we do that. We still do that thing on a higher level. And sometimes the only way for us to stop certain things is to listen to the adult, which in this case is the Creator, of his commandments, him saying, don't do it, stop here, this you should not do, this you shall not do. So no matter how much you try to reason, no matter how much with our human mind try to reason, okay, but I can maybe still do this, I can maybe still go around this way, you know, and, you know, try to find a way that still, you know, you can do stuff that that is not appropriate. So with a child, it's the same thing. A child, you know, there's a father or a mother has to say, no, stop, this is the end, no more. So it goes back, with our respect towards the Creator, basically does start at respecting our elders, respecting our the adults, respecting your father and mother, which is in the Torah. It's one of the mitzvahs. So you know, like a child will feel remorse as soon as he done something wrong, and he knows that there's going to be a retribution, there's going to be a spanking or whatever, a child will feel remorse and say, oh, I'm not going to do that. Or if he did it, he understand that it was wrong. So he will go to the parents and say, I'm sorry, I did this, etc., etc. With us adults, it's the same thing. It's between us and the Creator, where we can say, I've done it, I don't want to do this again, I'm sorry, etc. So I don't know how did I get here, but you know, that's
okay.
What I can say.
I want to go on to Sivan about what we've been talking about. Your comments, questions, concerns, and then again, I mentioned earlier in the show, I want to bring out two examples of leaders in Israel how they used their speech to deal with tyrannical leaders in their particular times. Sivan, would you like to chime in?
Oh, wow. Use your speech to deal with them. I don't know. For me, it's so hard for me when it comes to speech, like I've said, because I'm better writing thoughts down. I think I am, you know, I don't know. I know Mordecai was talking about returning. I don't know if that was part of it. But with me, when I see wrong, there's an anger that builds in me, and maybe that's wrong. Well, it probably is wrong. I'm going to be honest with you guys and tell you guys, I stopped going to the synagogue. I stopped. I don't even want to go to classes anymore. And it's because of what people say, the leaders. Sometimes there's an old saying, you eat the fish but spit out the bones. But for me, it's hard to be around a rotten fish. Or, you know, when I hear things and you disregard it, okay, you let it pass. But when it happens repeatedly,
right,
you begin to see it. Well, you know, it's not just a comment that was made out of poor judgment. It's just the person. It's who the person is. And I don't want to listen to any rabbi who's anti-Gentile. I'm sorry. It's not a good thing. And a subtle
things that he would just actually throw in there, I realize it's deliberate. I want to call him out on it in private, but I just can't. I'm uncomfortable. When I'm around him, my body just, you know, and I just can't listen to him. You know, you pay for the course for the year, and you don't want to go. It's like I have no desire, and I wonder, I don't think something is wrong with me. I think it's just something I can't actually tolerate. When you portray Jews to be so much higher and Gentiles to be so much lower, that's wrong, because even in the Torah, you see where Balak, is it Balak or Balaam, I get his names confused, was a prophet himself.
Right.
You know, when he
That's right, Bilaam was a prophet. As far I don't mean to insult you guys, but none of us are prophets yet.
Exactly. And to belittle Gentiles in a subtle sort of kind of way, it's wrong. And when I go to class, Don, I listen. And we all are human. We make mistakes. But I think when people have a lot of pride, and you detect that it's nothing but pride, I mean, those are people you can't really speak ill about them, and you just want to walk away from them. And I think when we speak, we ought to do it with a good conscience and not out of pride. And I think being prideful is one thing that Hashem will not and does not tolerate. You know, I can say something to you that you may not want to hear. Personally, myself, I would prefer having a mentor in my life than a friend, someone who's going to tell me what I don't want to hear, but it's for my good.
Right.
And it's all about the live. I don't seek out friends. I seek out mentors, someone who's going to keep me on the right path, because I'm human. I'm going to stray. We all are going to stray. But if someone really cares about you and says, Ivan, you know, I noticed this and that, and I just want to bring it to your attention because I know that's not you, or, you know, vice versa.
Right.
And those are the people I seek in my life, and some people may take it as an insult, but not me. I am looking for those people to be in my life, because Hashem can't actually say to me, Sivan, come back on the right road. He uses others to tell us to come back on the right road. And we have to recognize that when people speak to us at times, it's not because they're trying to insult us or because they hate us. It's for our own good, and we have to fight for that for ourselves. Many times it's for our own good. And those are the people I seek to be in the company of. So as far as speech and how people speak, it's not what you say a lot of times, but it's how you say it. And
right.
That's what I think people need to learn.
Beautiful point. I just want to bring up quickly, because we have 7 minutes to go, two examples of two leaders of the nation of Israel, how they dealt with tyrannical leaders in their times. Number one was Abraham, who actually was asked by Nimrod, who was the first, according to our tradition, was the first world leader ruling in Babylon, Babel, and Nimrod had asked Abraham to, because he had heard reports that he had broken the idols in the idolatry-filled society of Babylon of those days, to bow down to him, because in fact he was the light, he was the way, he was God. And when Abraham said, I am not going to do that, you are flesh and blood, Nimrod responded again, and again, this is from the oral tradition, you don't see this in the written scripture, he said, I am the creator. He said, no, you're not. He didn't say, you no good, idolatrous. He said, no, you are Nimrod, son of Cush, son of Ham. That's who you are. He spoke out his lineage. So how, you know, telling the masses who were there in this confrontation between Abraham and Nimrod, that who he was, not what he wasn't. Another example was Moshe. You know, I think we can safely assume if we read the scriptures, and certainly when we learn about the oral traditions about Paro, is that he was, so to speak, the Hitler of his time, that he wanted the firstborn Israelite Hebrew boys to be thrown into the river. And he was working slave labor camps for the Israelites back then. But we do not see one instance where Moshe curses him. In fact, Rashi mentions that when Moshe would come to tell him about the plagues, he would speak in a manner that was out of respect to the kingship of Pharaoh. So here we see two great leaders of Israel, Avraham being the first Hebrew, or in the sense that he is recognized as Avraham the Hebrew, not speaking in a denigrating way with Nimrod, who had him actually put in jail for 10 years and actually had him thrown into a cauldron of fire for 3 days, and when he survived that, through the intervention of the Most High, that actually Nimrod wanted to bow down to Avraham. And Avraham said, that's not what I'm seeking. We, you and I and all of us should be serving the one true God. And Stephen, I have 31 commandments, which we're not going to be able to read off. But the interesting here, there is a prohibition from Deuteronomy 8:11, which reads, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. And this is a prohibition against being conceited, which is based on the Talmudic tractate of Sota 5a. So the Chafetz Chaim explains that one who ridicules others is generally motivated by a feeling of superiority. If he were aware of his own faults, he would surely not deprecate others. The Talmud, in that same place, equates arrogance with idolatry and states that whoever has this trait will not be privileged to be resurrected at the great resurrection. The gravity of this transgression is increased if the speaker elevates his own esteem through the medium of degrading someone else. Our sages in the Talmudic tractate, the Jerusalem tractate, Chagiga 2:1, have declared such a person will lose his share in the world to come. So, you know, I'm not wishing upon this rabbi to lose his portion in the world to come, rather because I think, like all of us, being that we are in the last moments before redemption, that we are not of the same spiritual sensitivity as our ancestors from 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago, but rather we can wish that he has an inner awakening, and like the rest of us, he should do tshuva, he should repent of negative actions, and realize that, you know, no Jew has the right to denigrate a Noahide, or Gentile, as we say, because everyone has a divine image, and therefore everyone has a responsibility how they're configured. Friends, we have about 3 minutes. I'll give everyone about 30 seconds to conclude. Then we're going to play a little song by a mutual friend of Stephen and mine, David Dom from England. Concluding, folks, Dennis.
When I was a little kid, I used to hear expressions by some people talking about those dirty Jews. And I said to myself, why are they calling them that name? It took me several years to find out that those dirty Jews happen to be cleaner than most people.
Mordechai, 30 seconds.
Well, all I can say is that it was a nice show, and thanks for being able to participate.
Sivan?
I can say quickly that I want to thank my mother for teaching me to be respectful of others.
Amen. I just want to I want to mention one more thing, friends, before we go to the song of David Dom, Help Me Find My Way Back Home, that there is from Leviticus 19:14, a Torah prohibition, before the blind, do not put a stumbling block. So this verse, the Chafetz Chaim, this Rabbi Yisroel Meir Cohen, taught that this verse prohibits us from placing a spiritual stumbling block in front of others. If someone causes someone else to sin, he violates this prohibition. By speaking or listening to ill speech, what we call Lashon Hara, literally evil speech, you're not only causing yourself to go in the wrong way, but also causing others to transgress. So hopefully, friends, in the future, we'll get back to the subject about, you know, rectifying our quality of speech, because we've only gone into two scriptural sources of proper, or in these cases, two negative prohibitions of negative speech utilization. So I want to wish everyone a great day. Don Zusikovin, wishing everyone a beautiful day. Ahav Echad, one love. Goyel Echad, one destiny kolano for all of us, b'darchem nachshom, in a peaceful and pleasant way. And here's David Dom's Help Me Find My Way Home, and let's get home safely into the bosom of the Most High's mercies for each and every one of the human race.
mail.
Take up my feet and realize our destiny.